And it's hard to believe. You know, like some people who are bigger in stature, like they've always been a big kid. Not me. When I was a young man, I was a little guy. Not too long ago, I was going through some yearbook stuff with my kids. And as we're turning the pages, like senior year, junior year, sophomore year, they get back and they go from sixth grade to fifth grade. One of my kids, without missing a beat, was like, "Dad, you get stung by a bee on picture day or what?" And like, here's the thing. Like, you know how those school photos are? They just capture your face. Well, fifth grade Luke was a little tiny chubby guy. And then sixth grade, like I grew into like this almost tall man. Like it was crazy. Like it was a big spurt, another spurt when I was in eighth grade. But right about that, like fifth grade, sixth grade spurt of my life, I'll paint the picture of why there's a massive gate on stage today. So about that time, little short, little Luke, little arms, little guy, little fella. Like he's out helping his dad in the cattle barn. So my job is to be the gate operator, which sounds way more detailed than it really is. The gate operator just operates the gate. That's all you do. You just swing it one way or the other. So imagine for a second, we've got this gate real similar to this one, and there's this long hallway. The hallway is like wood sides, about 6 feet tall, about 25 feet long. And my dad would go around behind the herd and he would push them single file through here. And then I had to like jump my body up over to hang over the gate. And little Luke is conditional here because I would teeter totter like, "Oh, you guys who think you could plank?" I used to have to plank on my abs. Okay. So like, "You think you could?" Okay. I got you. So I would lean over and I had just enough strength and just enough momentum. When I needed to open the gate, I would tip over and I'd muster enough strength to bring it back and close the gate. And the idea was when my dad would say, "Trailer," I'd have to open the gate so the fat cow could go into the trailer to the barn up north. Everybody tracking with me? Okay, good. And then when he'd say, "Keep it," I have to close the gate and the cow would go on down back out into the pen where we'd put some more feed in it and get it fatter so it tastes better. I mean, so we could grow it up. Okay. So that was the instruction, like, trailer, open the gate, and then keep it and close the gate. And I say, like, I could do that nearly every time I got it down. I say nearly every, because one time, I went to open the gate, and then I went to close the gate, and my top half got heavier than my bottom half, and I tumbled down into the hallway. This is exactly one cow wide, so just picture that for yourself. And about 25 feet down the way is a 1,300-pound pre-hamburger, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, this dude comes at me, he gets a glimpse, and I froze. Like, I mean, froze, like, can't get around him, the hallway's too narrow, can't get over him, I'm too short, legs are too short to outrun him, I'm just gonna do the only thing I can think of to do, which is brace for impact. This guy takes a 25-foot runway and just, like a bulldozer in a sandcastle display, like, it was rough, just mows me over. The most depressing part about this story was all I really had to do was just take one step back and then just do this and send him to the trailer anyway and hide behind the safety of the gate, but I didn't. I just froze. The irony being, you know, sometimes people ask me all the time, or often, "Pastor Luke, how'd you get to be so quick-witted?" I'll tell you how, because being slow-witted hurts. You learn some lessons. It's helpful. Instead, I just stood there and took it like a champ, like maybe 100 pounds soaking wet versus 1,300 pounds. Like, it was rough. It hurt. Like, I say took it like a champ. I mean, I couldn't breathe for about 3 minutes, and I'm pretty sure I couldn't remember for about 3 hours, and I definitely had no idea where I was when I was crying. Anyway, moving on. It was back. I was a young man back then. So we're in this series. We're wrapping up this series today. The I Am statements of Jesus. We're looking specifically at four of the I Am statements that Jesus made. John records seven of them. So we're just kind of breaking down. And the concept being that Jesus makes these powerful, bold claims to help us better understand who he is. And at the same time, for us to better understand who we are in him. If you got your Bible, you want to go to John chapter 10. We're going to go back to John 10. I'll say that because we were just there 2 weeks ago when we looked at the claim that Jesus made, "I am the good shepherd." Now, this particular metaphor in John chapter 10, it's so good that Jesus actually gives two separate tracks, a double layer to this same metaphor. If you remember the context of "I am the good shepherd," Jesus is speaking specifically to the people who were called by God to be shepherds. So they were the ones who were to be overseers, the ones who are leading God's people or taking care of God's flock. So they're supposed to be good shepherds and they're not. So Jesus starts to ridicule, like, "You're bringing the sheep into danger. You're deceiving the sheep. You're not treating them well." He even calls them thieves and robbers. And as part of his example, he's really including anybody who would claim to be a Christian influencer, a pastor, a leader, an overseer. And he makes this claim of, "They are a false teacher. They're leading my sheep astray. In fact, no longer will they be allowed to. I'm now taking the place as the good shepherd." And he's keeping them in the safety of the sheepfold. So the sheepfold in context. So a pasture, like we know today, where we see cattle and animals out in the pasture, not quite the same. In biblical times, and specifically in the Middle East, when shepherds would take the sheep out, it was just open area. But at night, it was really hard to keep your sheep safe. So they would create these sheepfolds or these pens with stones about 5 or 6 foot high in a circular pattern with one opening, or maybe bordering up against a cliff where there's nothing that could get to it, or some really densely brushed areas where there was just one small opening. And then the shepherd, the good shepherd, could stand in the opening and act as the gate. If you remember the story, they could even lay down at night and sleep as though to say, you're only getting to the sheep over my dead body kind of thing. Like, this was a powerful role of the shepherd to stand in the opening. But Jesus uses this specific illustration. He says, I am the gate. Not a gate like this one, but he would be the physical gate to stand in the opening to protect his sheep, saying, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep know my voice, and I am the good shepherd, and I provide for my sheep, and I'm the good shepherd, so I'll lay down my life for my sheep, and I'll stand in the opening. So embedded in this illustration, John chapter 10, verse 6, we'll read it again from a couple weeks ago. He says this, for those who heard Jesus used this illustration and didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep didn't listen to them. Yes, I am the gate, and those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. Verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus meets with his followers for one final time, and he gives them this great commission, the same commission that applies to every follower of Jesus from that moment on. And embedded in this commission are really cool answers to the who, the what, the where, the why, and the when. But he doesn't really give the fullness to the how. Jesus answers the questions who, all the people of all the nations. What are we doing? Making disciples. Where? All over the earth. When? From now until the end of the age. Why? So people can be reconciled to God. But he leaves the how up to every generation to determine. It wasn't that it was taking away from the truth. The truth remains the same. It wasn't that he was modifying or changing or giving us liberties to modify scripture. Not the case at all. But every generation is different people. And every culture is different people. And every society is different people. And every people group is different people. The truth doesn't change. But one of the promises that Jesus gives us is the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the instructor, the convictor will come, and he will give us the insight, the marching orders for the how. For how to reach people, for how to preach the gospel, for how to bring the remedy to the culture that's broken, hurting, and lost. And over 2,000 years, the church has had seasons where it does incredible of following the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do the how into reaching more and making better disciples. For 2,000 years, Christians have done a pretty good job of listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance on the how. But if we're being honest, every now and then we get it wrong. Every now and then we might take something that was good, and we take that good and we use it so much or in the wrong way, and it just turns into something wrong. This simple truth really applies into not just this topic, but really into every spiritual topic. The most wrong that I can ever get something is when I try to do it on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own motivation, or my own plans. When I try to do it on my preferences, I'm going to fail every time. But when I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do exactly what God has set out for us to do. And so often over the last 2,000 years, with the best intentions, sometimes churches, we get a little skewed. And sometimes Christ followers, we get a little off in our techniques. We put too much effort and emphasis in the how instead of recognizing who we need to be connected to. As a youth pastor, man, we tried for years ways to incentivize bringing your friends to church. We would say things like, hey, we're going to have all this food and fun and good prizes. We're going to play games. We'll talk a little bit about Jesus, but you're going to have a great night. To adults, sometimes we do the same thing. Hey, come with me to church. It's going to be really encouraging. It's going to be really funny, or he's really funny looking, like whatever the case fits. And we're probably going to say something about Jesus, but the band's really good. They sing really good songs. Like, you should just come. And while I am an advocate that church ought to be fun, if the God who created the universe still speaks to his people, we ought to be creative. We ought to be fun. We ought to be enjoying. We ought to recognize that God gave us a sense of humor to enjoy each other's company, to be encouraged when we come. He gave us reasons to incentivize gathering together. In fact, if you break it down, Jesus even leveraged healings and miracles as ways to capture people's attention to where he could share the truth of the gospel with them. But this reality of so many other things becoming the main thing so that you might could hear about Jesus. No, the reality is every time we gather in large group and small group and discipleship group, the reality is we want you to encounter Christ. We want you to know Jesus more. We want you to know the power that can change you from within. We want you, the main thing to be the main thing. I want you every time I preach to know Christ at a deeper level. That's the main thing. And I love this metaphor that Jesus uses because he teaches us that how. He models for it. It's not a bait and switch method. The beauty of the gate is, if you ever watch the movies, or maybe y'all, some live in a different life in Kokomo, where you go to that basement little casino area, you tap on the door, they slide open that little window, what's the password? And then you get to go in and you have no idea what you're walking into. The beauty of the gate is, like, I don't know if y'all know this, but I can see you. You can see me. Jesus offers, hey, let me tell you what's over here. And then you can see it for yourself. Over here is freedom. Over here is forgiveness. Over here is grace. Over here is mercy. Over here is love. Over here is comfort. Over here is so many good things. And all of that falls under the umbrella of salvation. You can see it. You can get a glimpse. You can have a look. Jesus is not trying to bait and switch us. He's not trying to convince us of one thing and then, ha-ha, I got you with something else. He simply offers, this is where I am. Come, taste, see. Come and look. And here's the worst part about that. The worst part is, though, Jesus would say, listen, I am completely transparent about this. Oftentimes, it's those of us who are supposed to be reflecting the light of the sun, if you were here last week. Those of us who were supposed to be reflecting the light of the sun end up reflecting hypocrisy, judgment, gossip, shame. Those of us who are supposed to be reflecting the light of the sun are bickering amongst ourselves. That's why Jesus would pray so fervently for unity in the church. Not that we would agree on every little shoestring, but the main things are the main things and they stay the main thing. That we can have unity in our disagreement, that we can be one body. That when people would look through the gate, they would see a group of people that don't have a lot in common other than this one main thing. That they could see people that are full of grace and love and forgiveness towards each other. That they could see people that learn to build community around this common denominator. That we see people that could be the light reflected from the sun. If you were here last week, we used this illustration. I'll use it again this week because I kind of got criticized for it. That the sun produces light and that we don't have the capacity to produce light. And this week I had an idea. That we need to be better at reflecting as a body, not just as an individual. That we need to be better at reflecting the sun in all scenarios. That when people can look in from the outside, that they ought to see the closest resemblance of Jesus until they come to meet Jesus. So if you remember the story from John chapter 10, actually before we got into John 10, we backed up to John 9 to get some context of the story. John 9, Jesus and the disciples pass by a guy who's been blind since birth. The disciples begin to ask him, inquire, why is this guy blind? Is it because of a sin he committed, even though he's been blind since birth? Maybe it was a sin of his parents. Maybe they caused some problems and this is how God punished them. So Jesus responds, if you remember the story, no, he was born blind so that God's power could be made evident for this moment. And if you know the story, Jesus bends down, picks up some dirt, spits on it, makes a little mud, wipes it on the guy's eyes, tells him where to go and wash. And when he washes, he can instantly see. From being born blind to 20/20 vision that quickly. You can imagine like the excitement. Can you, I mean, sometimes we get excited when we get a good parking spot. You know what I mean? Like, can you imagine the excitement of I couldn't see for my entire life and now my eyes are crystal clear. He's exciting. He's running around the community like he's telling his friends, his neighbors, people he's literally never seen but recognizes their voice. I can see. And of course, he gets the attention of the religious leaders and the Pharisees, or I like to call them the hardly sees. And as he captures their attention, they become to get concerned. And rather than join in excitement that the Messiah has cured him of his blindness, they find fault with Christ. They start to look for ways to trap him. And the best they can come up with is they get mad because Jesus did this. He healed his vision on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day that we ought not work. Listen, I don't know that it requires much work for Jesus to say, well, wash that mud off. But still they're angry with him. Because he worked on the Sabbath. So they bring the guy into the temple and they begin to interrogate. I don't just mean question, interrogate. What do you know about the guy who healed you? What do you know about the guy that restored your sight? What do you know about the guy? I love this question. What's your opinion on the man who gave you your sight back? And the guy starts to answer the best he can, but he just met Jesus. He doesn't have the depth of all the answers. He doesn't know all of his doctrine, theology, beliefs. He just knows, this is what he says, I was blind and now I can see. And a response to that statement, John chapter 9 and verse 34, he says, you were born, this is the Pharisees yelling at the guy, you were born a total sinner. That's how we know you were blind. You were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Instead of doing the right thing, instead of saying, listen, I know where the gate is. I know he can open the gate and he will allow you through. They threw him out to the other side and closed the gate behind him. Church people, we do this way too often. You don't look like me. You don't listen to music like me. You don't think like me. Go on, get out of here. We don't want you. And we close the gate behind them. What a religious move right there that we often do. When you don't fit my mold of what it looks like to follow the God that I know, go ahead and get on out of here and let me close the gate behind you. But the very next page, John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. If you're taking notes, which we got to start with this conclusion, number one, which means the gate is a person. The gate is a person. If you remember the context of the sheepfold, right? It's this big circular corral kind of space with some sort of singular opening where the shepherd would stand in it, sit in it, lay in it, right? We got the concept. And then to protect the sheep from the predators, he would be aware to not let anything harmful in and to not let anybody harmlessly wander out. To protect from thieves who would come in, to protect from intruders who would cause harm. I mean, if you think about it, like the shepherd had to be fully committed, totally committed to protect his sheep. Over my years of coaching and as a parent of athletes, can I just tell you, like, one of my biggest pet peeves, like fingernails on a chalkboard for me, are the 110 percenters. You ever see, like, that coach's interview after the game when he's like, let me tell you something, those boys are out there tonight giving 110%. No, they won't, coach. You get that text message from the parent, coach, just really asking, like, why aren't you playing my daughter more? Like, she's giving 120% every day at practice. Well, first of all, you haven't been to practice, so how would you know? Second of all, you can't. Like, this is just the reality. Like, you cannot give more than 100%. 100% is full. You can't give more than full. You can work harder than you ever worked. You can put a lot of effort in, but no one can give more than 100%. Everybody with me on that? I say that to set this up, except Jesus. Because Jesus is both 100% man and 100% God. Pastor, that's not possible. You're right. In our finite minds, it is not possible to be 200%. I get it. I know where you're coming from. It grieves my heart a little bit when I can't math the math. But I understand the principle that Jesus took on both fully God, fully man, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. I love the way Paul explains it to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 6, or 2 and 5. He says, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase our freedom. The gate is not just an opening to pass through either way. The gate is not just an opportunity. The gate is a person. Gates can do lots of things. Gates can create separation. Gates can provide entry. Gates can control access. Gates have a lot to do. I mean, just like little Luke laying down on the floor, all I had to do was create a little separation and open the gate so the fat boy could go to the market. That's all I'm saying. But oftentimes when we hear things like, and when culture hears things like, what do you mean the gate separating? What do you mean the church is separating? What do you mean when Jesus separates? All those Christians out there always making it so exclusive, like there's only one way to truth and there's only one way to eternity with God, acting like it's unloving to separate. Now, remember when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father except through me? It was a very exclusive statement. But we get it backwards because we think Jesus is causing this problem to cause a division. No, the reality was there was no way. And Jesus shows up on the scene to say, guys, listen, there was no access to the Father. There was no way to eternal security. There was no way to sit in the plans and promises of God on a daily. But I made a way. When there was no way, I made a way. I made an opening in the sheepfold. I made a way for you. Yes, it is an exclusive statement, but it's an exclusive statement out of love because there was no way. And the person came, Christ came to make a way, which brings us to number two. The gate is an invitation. The invitation is what guarantees that this is not exclusive out of hate, but exclusive out of love. If Jesus would have come and said, I am the only way, and ain't none of you going in until you pay me enough money. That seems kind of mean and hateful. If Jesus would have said, listen, I'm the only way, and I'm only going to pick a few of you because I don't really like the rest of you. That seems pretty mean and hateful. If Jesus would have said, I am the only way. You remember if you grew up with a sibling? Remember that day you walked by their bedroom and they put that door or that sign taped up on the door that was like, nobody welcome, do not enter, no boys allowed. And you try to be tough about it, like, I don't want to go in your stinky room anyway. But reality, like, that hurt a little bit. I got cut out. That was just mean. You were just being mean to me. Jesus wasn't being mean about this statement. This is a wide open invitation. John chapter 10 and verse 9 says, read it again. Jesus says, yes, I am the gate, and those who come, anyone who comes, everyone who comes, anyone is welcome to come. If you come through me, you will be saved. those who choose to come through, those who decide to follow Christ. If you're on that side looking in, Jesus says, if you come through me, if you come through the gate, you will be saved. Anyone who comes through will be saved. The gate is a person. The gate is an invitation. It's about to be 4-H season. Anybody else, when you go to the 4-H fair, you feel like you need to avoid the carnival games? Not because the people are mean or it's weird. Like this is it for me. Like, I can get FOMO real bad sometimes, fear of missing out. And they, like, know how to push those buttons. Hey, buddy, you want to win this life-size stuffed animal for your bride?
Of course I do.
All you got to do is throw this softball and knock down those three little bottles. You think you're strong enough?
Oh, okay.
Not even thinking why there's nobody else walking around with a life-size stuffed animal. This is not going to be rigged at all. No. No, the reality is, like, we often approach this evangelism same model. Like, Jesus is trying to trick you into following him. Like, if we can just get you to say a few things and orchestrate a few things and recite a few things, then you'll be saved. No. Jesus is the gate. He created an opening. And the promise of the gate is, if you come through me, you will be saved. No prerequisites. You don't have to take 5 Bible classes and memorize 11 prayers before you gain access. Think about it like this. Jesus calls us specifically as followers of Christ to be fishers of men. But it's his responsibility through the Holy Spirit to clean the catch, to sanctify the catch. How crazy would it be if when you leave today, we hand you some fillet knives and we all go out to the pond and we just start reaching in and filleting our fish right there in the water. And then we get done and be like, all right, somebody bring in the pole, let's catch them. That's backwards, right? We understand. But for some reason in our Christian mindset, we often want to clean the unbeliever up so we can catch him and bring him to Christ. There is no prerequisites required to be a fisher of men. Follow Jesus, he will make you fishers of men. When we help catch the fish, he cleans, he sanctifies, he transforms. The Smith family, my wife, loves to fish. 2 of my kids, she's corrupting to love to fish. Here's why I say corrupting. We all love to eat the fish, but there's only but one. Come on, somebody. There is only but one cleaner of the fish in our household. It's great. It's messy. It smells. It's no fun. But man, fish are delicious. Now, I get it. Like, I understand where they're coming from. When the fish are biting, everybody enjoys fishing. And when the fish are eating, man, everybody enjoys eating of the fish. And why wouldn't we contract out the cleaning? That's the worst part. It's the hardest part. It's the smelliest part. It stinks. Jesus makes the same offer. His promise, I will make you fishers of men. Bring them to me, and I'll do the cleaning. I'll do the preparing. Anyone who comes through me, not anyone who comes through Crossroads, not anyone who comes to your house, not anyone who sits in your row. No, anyone who comes through Christ will be saved. No exceptions, no prerequisites. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But what if I got this sketchy past? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. What if I've walked away a few times before? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. What about my past hurts, habits, and hang-ups? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Make no mistake, there is a gate. The gate is closed, the gate is locked, but my Savior holds the key. Jesus came to make a way, which brings us to number 3. The gate is assurance. Now, I did a poll a few weeks ago and found out that there are 3 of us that grew up on a farm. So let me just educate you. So when you go to the 4-H fair, you don't get in trouble. The number one rule in any barn, just across the board, if you walk into a horse barn, sheep barn, cow barn, pig barn, chicken barn, goat barn, 4-H barn, the number one rule in the barn is when you walk through the gate, you close the gate. That's it. You mess that up, someone's going to hurt you. Like, that's the rule. When you walk through a gate, you do not leave that gate open. You do not leave that gate open. When you walk through the gate, I don't care how far back you have to walk, you close the gate. That's the rules of the gate. Don't forget it. Now you learned something at church today. Now, the number of times, this is embarrassing, so I'll just look down. Number of times growing up where I'd go to bed late at night, showered in my pajamas, laying there, and not know for positive assurance if I closed the gate when I left the barn. And more scary than that, the number of times I made the walk of shame in my pajamas, barefoot with no socks on, in my boots, because that's weird and smells funny. Slowly out to the barn in the dark, trying not to get caught by my dad, so I got embarrassed about leaving the gate open again and get all the way out to make sure that I had indeed closed the gate. And then if you grew up on a farm, you know this. There is nothing scarier than the walk back to the house late at night when it's dark. Man, you start like praying and praising in fast motion. Get me in the house quick. There is a big difference between laying in bed, not sure if you close the gate, and the assurance of knowing, I remember closing the gate, locking the gate, latching the gate, turning the lights off. I have this assurance. Man, there is a peaceful sleep as a farmhand knowing the herd is safe. Ain't nothing wrong getting in, ain't nothing good getting out. The herd is safe. Jesus makes this promise: if you come through me, you will be saved. You will be safe. The two most powerful words that we talk through this whole series, Jesus says, I am. The I am says, you will be. That seems like we can trust that. The Alpha and the Omega says, you will be. Seems like a reasonable thing that we could trust. The Savior of the world said, you will, not could be. Not, you know what, if you come through me, that improves your chances. Not if you come through me, there's a maybe in there somewhere. No, if you come through me, you will be saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Back in the 1900s. Back in the 1900s when phones were still tethered to walls and the salesman would call and ask to speak to Mr. Smith, and younger version of little Luke, Mr. Smith, would say, hello, this is Mr. Smith. And after a while, when they would discern this is not the Mr. Smith I'm intending to talk to, quickly the conversation would turn to, what assurances do I have that the little guy on the other end of the line is going to repeat the things that I want to his father, the person I called in the first place? So I'd get questions all the time. Maybe you did as well. Okay, what was my name? Making sure that I wrote down their name. And what was my return call number? Making sure I would write down the number that they could call back. And what am I want your dad to know? Making sure I had an idea of the message I wanted to give. They wanted that assurance that I was going to deliver the message. What they really wanted was to talk to Darth Vader himself. Just so you know, Luke, I am your father. Okay, we're all clear on that. It took you a minute to get there. What they really wanted was the assurance that my dad would get the message, that they would know that they had confidence in me to deliver. Jesus says, listen, you don't have to go through any other messenger. Let me just tell you, I am has promised you, if you come through me, you will be saved. To the person who came in today and you're worrying about your past and all the mistakes you've made and the addictions you've battled and the promises you've broke, and you're wondering, would Jesus really accept me? Can I just offer this? If you come through Christ, you will be saved. To the person who came in today and you feel like you've turned your back on God too long ago and you wandered in today just to see what was on the other side of the gate, but you really don't anticipate Jesus opening it up for you, can I just promise you this? If you come through Christ, you will be saved. To the doubter, to the skeptic, to the person who's really questioning, why am I here and what's this world about? Can I just offer this promise? Regardless of where your faith has been till today, if you come through the gate, you will be saved. It changes everything, this assurance that I've been redeemed from the punishment that I deserve, that I've been rescued from the robbers and the thieves of this world, that there was a war for my soul, and that my champion conquered the enemy so that I could know freedom. You will be saved. Later, John would explain it like this, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, I have written this to you, his letters, the gospel, the instruction, I have written this to you, to those who believe in the name of the Son, our Son of God, that you may know, that you may know you have eternal life. Most common question I get with people who are trying to find out about Jesus, how do I know? Am I really saved? Have I done enough good? Have I asked for forgiveness enough times? How can I really be sure? This is how you're sure. When we know the scriptures and when our hearts are pointed toward Christ and we stay with him, you can know you will be saved. If you believe, you will. If you pursue Christ, you will. If the intention of your heart is bent towards Jesus, you will. Everything that we know, John says, everything that I've given you, everything that we read, we can know. We don't have to wonder. It's a confidence in him, not a confidence in us, that we can know this assurance, blessed assurance, because Jesus is mine. I can know that he is my Savior, and I know that he is my Lord. I know that he is my Redeemer. I know that he is my rest. I know that he is my comfort. I know that he is my strength. I know that he is my safe place. I know that he is my assurance, and I trust him. Number four, the last one, the gate provides protection. The sheepfold, remember the concept, remember the design, sheepfold, some sort of corral-shaped area, one particular opening, shepherd would stay and sit or lay down in the opening, I am the gate. Jesus explains, verse 9, yes, I am the gate, those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Can I just tell you, like 21 years of my life growing up on the farm, tending to the cattle 365 days a year, livestock farmers don't get days off. It's a terrible life. But man, can I just tell you the best part? Can I tell you the best part about getting ran over by the pre-hamburger? Can I tell you the best part about like just all the extra work of taking care of the byproduct of cattle? Can I just tell you the best part? You wanna know what the best part is? Ribeye. That's the best part. By far. I'm convinced reading through scriptures and when we get to heaven, our heavenly bodies won't require food. Like it's not necessary for substance. But I gotta tell you, like if God doesn't serve ribeye on occasion, I'm gonna be a little disappointed. This has to be good. So here's the thing, once the cattle got put in the pen at the Smith family farm, but once we closed the gate on the cattle, can I just tell you that the gate was not opening again until it was time for them to venture out to the barbecue preparatory academy in a one-way shuttle. Like once we had them, they were our captives. Like we weren't letting them out for anything. Like they are stuck with us. And I love this promise that Jesus makes. Following him is not this cultish type thing where we're going to bait and switch you. We're going to tempt you. We're going to pry on your FOMO. Come on, you're missing out. And then once you get in, we've got you forever. It wasn't his promise at all. Jesus says, listen, I'm the gate. It's your choice. You can stay in here with me. Or you're free to go. You can come and go freely. But pastor, if we leave the gate open, what if someone wanders away? Some of us know that pain far too well. It's an option. But think about this. Think about this. Is love really love if there's no other option? Like if there was some sort of like supernatural power that said you have to love the Lord or you have to love your sibling or you have to love your spouse. Like it's different when we have the opportunity to love them, but when we're forced to do so, is that really love? Like would it really be loving for Jesus to say, I came, I made a way. If you come through me, you'll be in the way and then you can never leave? No, he gives us this beautiful freedom. It wasn't a statement of like, listen, I've left the gate cracked open and it's a test. And if you wander out, you'll never be allowed back in. No, it was him saying, listen, just because I've allowed you the freedom doesn't mean that I've stopped standing and watching. I knew it. There it is, Pastor. I knew that Christ was always looking for me, waiting to catch me doing something. No, Jesus loves you too much to let you get hurt. He loves you too much to let you wander away. Often when you make up your mind, you decide like, this is what I'm gonna do. He's not gonna intervene until you're prepared for him to, or you're open to coming back, but he loves you right where you are. He's cautiously watching you as a means of being able to caution and offer wisdom and counsel. He doesn't want you to experience the terrible, the loss, the brokenness. He's offering his encouragement. It's why he says we will know his voice, because oftentimes he stands in the opening and speaks to us, but we ignore the sound of his voice. And to be real honest, I think that we get so comfortable inside the sheepfold that we think, well, this is where we should just stay forever. Like for you, maybe it's good you're here today, but the moment you leave today, your kids are picking a fight from the back seat. Just my family? Okay. Or maybe you're reading your Bible this week and you're trying real hard to get into it and you read it on Monday, but then the week got so busy. Or maybe for you, you're going to church camp or you go on a retreat. Man, I tell young people this more all the time. I believe that the devil has conceded to give you the 3 or 4 days, the 5 days, 6 days at church camp. But as soon as you get home, he's coming for you. Church, but we weren't built to stay inside the sheepfold. Jesus actually encourages us, open the gate. Go out and find other people. We can't fish from inside the aquarium. We have to be around other people. We have to be willing to walk through. So why do this? What do we have this trust factor and the things that are going on and the safety and encouragement? Listen, I love that the sheepfold, the gathering of believers, is encouraging. And it's a safe place. It's a place we can pray for each other, lift each other up, encourage one another. I love that we can work together. We can come in, we can soak up, and then we can go out and we can be squeezed out into the world. And that we can trust we have a safe place to return to. I love that there's so much power in all of those things, but can I just offer this? You weren't made to leave the rest of your life in the sheepfold. In fact, Jesus would invite you, if you ask him, the gate will go with you. I mean, think about it. Why did I get in so much trouble when the cow was coming down the hallway? Because I didn't have the gate to hide behind, or at least I didn't think I did. So many people, let's just boil it down. The reason that we don't share our faith, you can package it however you want. But the reason we don't share our faith is because we're scared. What do I have to be scared about if I've got the gate right in front of me? If I've got the protection of the gate, the provision of the gate, the certainty, the assurance of the gate, what do I have to be afraid about when I can take the gate with me? When I can take the person of Christ with me? When I can take his spirit with me? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is facing some Pharisees, and some religious leaders who are again upset about what he's doing. And this particular time, Luke chapter 15, they're upset because he is hanging out with them sinners. And they get angry with him. How dare you? We'll pick up the story. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. So Jesus told him this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, won't he joyfully carry it home on his shoulders? When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." Verse 7, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. It wasn't a dig at the 99. That's a reality too. There is a lost, broken, and dying world who needs to know the truth of a loving God who came to redeem them and made a way when there was no other way. So why is it that we need the person of God to go with us? Why is it that we need the invitation of Jesus to go with us? Why is it we need the assurance of Christ to go with us? Because there are lost sheep right where you are. There are lost sheep in your neighborhood. There are lost sheep in your classroom, in your locker room. There are lost sheep maybe even in your home. And for some reason, some crazy reason, the God who created the universe determined you are the best approach for that one to know Jesus. Pastor, I don't have the qualification. Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I don't have all the information. You probably don't, but you have the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I don't know if I'll be safe out there. You got the gate. Take him with you. Pastor, I don't know if I can do all these things. You probably can't, but God didn't ask you to do it alone. There is a one. Crossroads, we have a certain language. We talk about the pursuit of our one. There is someone in your relational reach zone, sitting in a game, working next to you at the office, sitting next to him at a practice. There is someone who God has strategically placed in your path that you might share the love of Jesus, the truth of the gospel with them. Listen, you don't have to bring them to me so I can preach a sermon about getting saved. I'll help you. But God wants you to use you right where you are. That you can take the gate with you. That Jesus goes wherever you are. So my question for you is, who is your one? Who is it that you will commit to pray fervently over? Who is it that you will show up for? Who is it that you will shine out for, reflecting the light of the sun to them? Who is it that you will invite? Who is it that you will pursue? Who is it that you will share what Jesus has done in you with and give testimony for what Jesus has done for you too? Take the gate with you. Go and be protected. Go and be assured. Go with Jesus. Find your one. And let's go change the world. Now, if you're in it today, and maybe this is a specific invitation just for you. Maybe you came out with some doubt, some skepticism. Maybe you came in because grandma invited you to go to lunch and this was the prerequisite to get there. Maybe they bait and switched you. Maybe you're here because God wanted you here. Maybe you've been running for a long time. Maybe you've been lost, got questions that need answered. Maybe you got some hurt that needs healed. Can I do something for you? The door's open. Jesus made a way. And today could change everything. God, I thank you. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that when there was no way, God, you still made a way. That even though we didn't qualify, even though we didn't deserve, even though we never will, you made a way. God, I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit that gives us guidance, that gives us peace and convicts our hearts. God, for those of us that are in here today and feel something stirring, God, I pray that that does not become something we squash down. God, may we be attentive to your spirit. May we be a sheep that hear your voice. And may we respond to you. Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice you made to make this all possible. Thank you for your grace and love that's been extended to even me. A sinner who's coming through the gate. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.